But without any further ado, I'm going to introduce to you a couple who have been a tremendous blessing to our fellowship. Why the Lord should have allowed us to have this privilege, I don't quite understand. Dr. Kendall and his wife served for many years as the leaders, the pastors at Westminster Chapel in London. And RT is world-renowned, speaks at conferences literally all over the world. Some of the people who host him are people you've only ever seen on TV. And that's right, people like Nicky Gumbel. And he has entertained Dr. Billy Graham at his home fellowship in London. He knows many of the people that we look up to and respect and honor, and that we should have a man of this caliber, and his beautiful wife is of even greater caliber, here. See how well how smoothly I played that? Did you see that? That we should have them here is a great honor, and I don't want you to take that for granted. I know he's just a man, and so we won't pump his head too full. But he does carry the anointing of the Lord, and the word of God through him has brought much change to my heart, to my theology, and to my life, and I know it will to you as well. Would you please welcome Dr. R.T. Kendall.
So you've changed the pulpit since I was here last. Am I to sit or stand?
Your option. It's your option.
I can't decide. Your introductions just get more embellished every time I come.
Because we want you to come back.
You remind me of a friend of mine from Pennsylvania who was introduced to speak to this large sales gathering. And he was introduced as the man from Texas who had made $200 million in oil. And he was going to tell how he did it. Well, when he heard the introduction, he panicked. He thought, what am I going to do? Well, he said to himself, there's only one thing to do, and that's to stand up and tell these people the truth. He said, folks, before I get into my talk, there are one or two discrepancies in the introduction I need to clarify. First, I'm not from Texas. I'm from Pennsylvania. Second, the money was not in oil. It was in coal. Third, the figure was not $200 million, it was $200,000. Fourth, it wasn't me, it was my brother. Fifth, he didn't make it, he lost it. This is our fourth visit, isn't it? Is it fifth? Well, bring me back, take me to Wimpy's for good oysters, and I'll come back. Where's Sarah Palin? Oh, there she is. If you get those kind of glasses, you would look like her. I'm going to try it. I may not stay here, but thank you, Eric. You're very kind, and I love coming here. Louise and I do. And my chief concern, in fact, it's my only concern, is that I will be a blessing, and pray that that will be the case. I've prayed for this meeting every day for 3 or 4 months. So now that the time has come, I just want to be sure that I'm led of the Lord. And so would you open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. You want to help Eric find his place? It's in the New Testament. First, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now turn over to chapter 3, James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this His most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to be upon every mind present, that their perception of what I say will be received as you intend, and upon every one of us that we will not misunderstand or misapply. May the blood by your Spirit be upon my tongue, that I'll be cleansed, that I might be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said, and that this brief time together will be life-changing, that we leave here never to be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of sitting, when you preach, I'll tell you something you may not know. Did you know that this was the ancient rabbinic posture? The rabbis never stood. They always sat. Sitting in ancient times had authority that standing didn't have. Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the multitude, they gathered, and when he was set, he sat down. When he gave the parables, he sat in a boat. He sat. There was something about sitting. Pontius Pilate, when he heard the crowds, he was first standing, and then he sat to give his judgment. Sitting had more authority. So I'm just going to have more authority than ever today. What I'm going to speak to you about is the ultimate anointing of the Spirit. Now, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's the power of the Spirit that makes what you do easy. It is when your gift flourishes without any effort. When you flow in the anointing, there's no fatigue. You go outside your anointing, you struggle, and there'll be fatigue. It's because you're not being true to what God has given you. Or you're trying to do something God didn't tell you to do. But the anointing is that which makes what you do easy. And the ultimate anointing is wisdom. It's as high as you get. Now, you may desire an anointing. Maybe you say, I want anointing to make money. I want anointing to get this particular job done. Well, I can tell you, the highest level of anointing is that of wisdom. Now, right at the beginning of this epistle, James brings up this subject. The question is, why does he do it? Why bring up this subject? Well, when I was here before, I remember what I preached on, you may not, but it was also from the early verses I spoke to you on, count it pure joy. And that's the first thing James says. And they might have thought this is an insult to them because he was addressing them when they were the most discouraged group of people on the planet. These were Jews who thought they were at the beginning of something that was huge, and they were going to be in the cutting edge of what is Judaism now. And they were on a bandwagon, and they were in charge, and they were the wave of the future, and they never felt so secure in all their lives after the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were converted. The trouble is, it was only a handful of those 3,000 that were from Jerusalem. The rest went back to their own places. Now there's just a few there in Jerusalem. And their relatives and their friends laughed them to scorn that they had confessed that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah. The fact that God's Messiah could die on a cross was unthinkable to Jews. It was the most ridiculous kind of teaching. But there were a few Jews who did go along with that. There weren't many. And they affirmed that this was God's Messiah, who was the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, fulfilled the law. But the trouble is, they were outnumbered. There were tens of thousands of Jews, but only dozens who were converted. And imagine being outnumbered like that. Well, the first thing that James says to them is, count it pure joy. And they must have thought that's the most ridiculous thing. We need something to encourage us. And the next thing, he says, what you need is wisdom. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, they might not have thought that was the way forward, but James knew this was their need. I was named after my father's favorite preacher, who was Dr. R.T. Williams, who was general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene. Anybody here ever heard of the Church of the Nazarene? I was brought up in Nazarene. Some people know that, some don't. I was brought up Nazarene. This denomination was founded by a man whose name was Phineas Brazee from California. And 100 years ago, the Church of the Nazarene was the fastest growing denomination in America. In his last days, before he went to heaven, this man Phineas Brazee went from church to church with one message. And that message was, keep the glory down. Keep the glory down. Now, what was the glory? It was the immediate presence of God that characterized those early Nazarenes in their church services. People would come to scoff and they would leave converted. They would come to bust up the meeting and they were saved. There was such power there. Now, early Nazarenes, they had no money people, they had no educated people, no great intellects. They were the bottom of the socioeconomic heap. And yet they were the fastest growing denomination in America. What was the secret? This glory. Brazee knew that. And he also knew that if they ever lost that, they were finished because they had nothing else to keep them going. Well, this is what James is saying by wisdom. It's the equivalent of the glory, as we will see as I move on in this message, that this wisdom is what is needed. Now, they may have thought, well, we don't really need that. But James knew their need. Now, there are several Greek words that James might have used. He uses this word, sophia. And it was the Greek word that denoted a quality, not an activity. Sophia, in the ancient Hellenistic world, denoted a very unusual knowledge and ability. It was seen as the possession of the gods alone. And they thought only a very select few could ever attain to this Sophia. And yet James is actually putting before them that if you lack this wisdom, you can have it. You just ask of God. But they thought this was out of reach. Who am I to have this wisdom? But he puts this to them, and he points out this is their real need. This wisdom is the ability that will make it less likely for you to make the unguarded comment. You ever said something and think, oh, why did I say that? I stuck my foot in it. I wish, oh, I hadn't said that. And you think, how could I make a mistake like that? Well, wisdom will help you not to make that. And yet there's a certain irony here. It's like, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Is it the wisdom that helps you not to make the unguarded comment, or is it the control of the tongue that will enable you to have the wisdom? It's a hard call, because the two go together. That's why in the third chapter of James, you've got that long section on the tongue. And I read just the last few verses of it. My friend Michael Eaton says, this wisdom is the ability to get things done. Some have it, some don't. It is knowing the next step forward regarding duty. It is the ability to see in advance what you will later see as what you ought to have done. I've just had a cataract operation of both eyes. I'm getting used to the fact that for years I didn't need glasses to read. But now I don't need glasses to see what time it is, but I have to put these things on to see. This enables me to have 20/20 vision. Well, we all have 20/20 vision the day after. But this wisdom is having 20/20 vision the day before. I would define wisdom as the presence of the mind of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do now. You may have messed up yesterday, but it can tell you what to do now. You may have messed up an hour ago, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do now. And it is the ultimate anointing of the Spirit, the most desirable thing you can have. And here James is saying, this is not out of reach. Ordinary people like you and me can be given this wisdom. Now, there are other Greek words that some might have thought James should have used. There's the Greek word philosophia, from which we get the word philosophy. It refers to rhetoric, an ability to dispute. And there could be there were some in the early church who say, now, James, you've said we needed Sophia. What we really need is philosophia, because we need people who have ability to dispute and argue. And they thought that would be the way forward. James said, no, that is not what you need. You need this Sophia, the presence of the mind of the Spirit. Well, there were others might say, well, now there is a word, James, you might have used with respect. There's the Greek word techno, which refers to art, skill, or a craft. And they might have said, what we need is musicians, people who have talent. And if we just had arts and skills and people with that, we would attract people in. Wrong, says James. You need this Sophia. There's still another word they might have used, friend. It's a reference to cleverness or intellect. And some might have said, what we need in the church, if we're going to impress our fellow Jews, is to have people with great intellects. Wrong again, says James. This Sophia, it is critical knowledge about oneself. It's the wisdom of knowing you don't have wisdom. So if you are there, that's a good start. There are intellectual people. who have not a clue what their real need is. I look at politicians who make the same mistakes. You would think by now they would learn. But they have intellect. And they will get the greatest intellects around them. You ever notice? They'll have the most learned people, the most educated, those who've made it in business. And because you've got all these people around you, you think, well, now, no, don't worry now. We're not going to make a mistake because we got the greatest minds. Let me tell you something. The greatest minds often, too often, never have wisdom. They're clever, but not wise. Clever, but not wise. And I'll tell you another thing about this wisdom. You could call it a secret. It's a secret. And only God knows the secret. It's like a combination to a lock. Only God knows it. And you can have the highest IQ in the world. You can have 100 PhDs from Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Cambridge. But if you don't know the secret, you're not going to be able to say the right thing. Only God knows the secret. And so this wisdom is the most desired thing there is. Sophia was the agent of revelation, and therefore the knowledge that had this element of Sophia had the character of direct revelation, because you knew what to do next. Now, here's the interesting thing. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you may be here today and say, well, I like this talk about wisdom. I think I'll know what to do. I'll just read up on it and get all the books on wisdom. Won't help. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter how much education you have. The way to know the next step forward is the fear of the Lord. And I don't care who you are, this is offered to you. You may feel you've been passed by when it comes to many gifts. But the greatest of all is wisdom, and it's now on offer. Let him ask God. Well, now, it's what Jesus waxed strong in as he grew up. We're told that the child Jesus grew in wisdom. And then it's very interesting. In Mark chapter 6, verse 2, when Jesus was performing miracles and casting out devils, you would have thought people would ask, where did he get this power? Where did he get this power? If you didn't know anything else and only went by Mark chapter 6, verse 2, do you know what they asked? They said, where did he get this wisdom? If you didn't know otherwise, you would say, wisdom is the mother of dunamis power. Get the wisdom. And that will cause the miraculous to flow. That was the question. Where did he get it? Well, see, the answer is it comes from God. And it's the most wonderful thing to realize this is on offer. Now, I'll tell you something else you may not realize. You can be spirit-filled and not have wisdom. You say, well, if you're spirit-filled, you're going to have it all. Wrong. I can prove it. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when the early church, they were looking for 7 men to help, and they were, we call them deacons, the first deacons. Do you know what the qualification? Find out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wasn't enough just to be spirit-filled. Holy Spirit, yes. Be full of the Holy Spirit, yes, and wisdom. And so this is a marvelous thing. You need to have it, and it's the most important thing of all. In fact, listen to this. Listen to Proverbs. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it costs all you have. Get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Or listen to this. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. And listen to this from Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. Maybe you've been jogging to increase how long you're going to live. Or you're a health nut and you're avoiding anything that does this or that. Fear of the Lord. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch your cholesterol. In fact, I watch my diet more than ever. I jog. No, I don't jog. I stop jogging. I hurt my feet. But I'm on the treadmill. I do a brisk walk 20 minutes every day when I'm home. So I'm not against you doing those things. But according to this, the fear of the Lord, which leads to wisdom, adds length to life. Now, when do you pray for this wisdom? Well, when you may be aware of your lack of it. Good start. You say, God, I don't have wisdom. The angels smile. At last, he's learning. Because we're talking about a secret. And there's a verse, Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You see, God knows the secret. He knows the combination. You're not going to figure it out. But he'll give it to you. All right. When do you pray for it? Well, for one thing, when a trial makes no sense, you're in a trial right now, seek God. When a sudden decision is going to be needed the next day or two, you think, oh Lord, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. You fall on your knees. You say, I've got to know. I'll tell you a wonderful thing. God is never too late. He's never too early. He was always just on time. Back in 1979, I felt led to preach from the book of James. I've got two volumes on James. Your pastor has those two volumes. But I said, Lord, I don't want to start James until I know what James 2:14 means. That's where James talks about a man says he has faith but not works and so forth. I knew all the theological answers. I knew that Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because of that verse. I said, I cannot proceed. But I felt, no, you're supposed to start right now. You just start going from verse 1. And when you get to chapter 2, verse 14, you'll have it then. Do you know, when I finished James 2:13, I was no closer. I was no closer. And I thought, what am I going to do? I don't know what James 2:14 means. Now, I could gloss over it, and I could easily wiggle my way through it and say, here's what the theologians say. But I thought, Lord, what does it mean? Do you know, that week, just 2 or 3 days before I had to preach on it, I saw the answer. And what I saw, I think what I'm saying is absolutely true. The reason I say I think, I know of no Bible teacher, theologian, expositor in the world that has taken the view that I took on James 2:14. It's not in any book. And yet I knew I was right. Turns out that I've been vindicated right, left, and center. The people, when they see it, they think, wow. You're going to wonder what it is. Take me to Wimpy's next time, and I'll come back. No, it's too complicated. It, you, if you're really worried about it, I'll tell you after the service. I'm only making a point that I didn't have a clue. I didn't know the combination. But when I needed to know, I got it. And so when you need discernment, now there is a gift of wisdom, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12. We have what some call the nine gifts of the Spirit. There are actually more than nine. But just going by that passage, what do you suppose is the top of the list? What's the first one Paul mentions? What's the first?
Wisdom.
And that seems to be the last thing people want. He starts out, that ought to be a hint to you what's the most important. But when you get into it, they say, oh, well, here's the gift of healing. I want that. Here's the gift of miracle. Oh, there's the one I want. Right at the beginning, the gift of wisdom. I think sometimes I'd like to write a book and call it The Gift Nobody Wants. They all want the spectacular ones. The greatest need of all. And do you know what? God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what would you like? What would you like? Let me ask you a question. Suppose God showed up in your living room or woke you up in the middle of the night and says, here's your moment. Name it, claim it. You've got it. You think, oh, boy, this is good. Oh, let's see, what can I have? I've put this question to different people. If God came to you and says, you can have anything you want. I've talked to people. I had one person say, win the lottery. I don't think God was very happy with that. But suppose you could have it. Okay, if that's what you want. Here's another who says, I want good health. I understand that. Do you know what Solomon asked for? Wisdom. God was so pleased with Solomon's request. You know what he said? Solomon, you know, you could have asked for long life, but you didn't. You could have asked for wealth. You didn't. You could have asked for me to get rid of all of your enemies. You didn't. You just asked for wisdom. And guess what, Solomon? I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you fame. I'll tell you something very interesting here. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You know what worries me when you listen to the TV preachers today? They're all out for your money. Support this ministry, and God's going to do this and this and this for you. And it's so sad. It's so sad. What they ought to teach is to get people to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. And then it's like with Solomon. You get the things you didn't ask for. But these TV preachers encourage you to look after these things that you want. Would you like a better job, a higher income? And God's concerned about your finances. And it gets people's attention. And that's what they want. And that's why they seek the Lord. This is not the way that pleases God. And this is not the glory. This is not the wisdom. This is not seeking first the kingdom of God. Go for what matters. Seek first the kingdom of God. This wisdom. And then look what else God does for you. But if you go look for the things that you hope for. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, put it once like this. I looked to Christ and the dove flew in. I looked to the dove and he disappeared. So you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this is a promise that is given to those. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, when you're called to speak before kings, take no thought what you will say. Don't even think about it, but it will be given to you at the time. You ever notice that verse? And you think, what am I going to do? I would claim that promise if you had a job interview. I would claim that promise when you're having to face somebody that you're troubled about what to say to them, just take no thought. I used this once, never will forget, some years ago, we were talking about this yesterday briefly. I was in Ramallah, or rather in Jerusalem, in Israel. And it's a long story, but the bottom line is I get a phone call from Andrew White, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury's envoy to the Middle East. And he said, R.T., Yasser Arafat will see you tomorrow in Ramallah at 6 o'clock. Yasser Arafat, the head of the PLO, the ancient Israel's enemy. Or not ancient, but he was part of the ancient tradition that hates Israel. And here I was to meet Yasser Arafat. And what should have been a 15-minute perfunctory visit turned out to be an hour and 45 minutes. I called Louise. I said, pray. What am I going to do when I stand before this man? And I thought of this verse, Matthew 10:20. I would take no thought. And do you know, I had arguably the greatest anointing of my life. I was just sitting there at the table like I am right here. Here was Arafat, here's me, here's a couple of friends of mine that I was allowed to take in, and they're praying for me. Saab Erekat, the statesman, you see his name in the New York Times every other day. He's the chief negotiator for the Palestinians across the table. I said things they could have thrown me out, but God just gave me just the words. Arafat and I became friends. I visited him 5 times. People were amazed and we became friends. It wasn't my great intellect. It wasn't my education. It's not my IQ. I knew what to say. And God is promising this to you. Now, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that's what Stephen had. And do you know, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, they said his face shone like that of an angel. He didn't know it. It's like with Moses. He had no idea that the glory radiated from his countenance. And God will give you this wisdom, and you may not be conscious of it. You think, I don't know whether I'm saying the right thing or not, but people will stand in awe. But God knows the secret. He knows the combination. Well, now, here's the wonderful thing. You will be welcomed, not rebuked. And so you say, Lord, I want wisdom. God's not going to say, well, I guess you would, wouldn't you? Or he's not going to say, don't expect me to give that to you. I mean, you're asking for a pretty big thing. You know what? He says he won't find fault with your asking. That won't help.
No.
Just a little last vestige of a sinus condition. They said the cough was the last to go. It's been taking a month to go, but that's what the doctor said. He says he will give it to you without finding fault. Now, he goes on to say you ask believing. And I don't have time to fill out that. I can just say this to you, that God knows your weakness. And he puts his big hand on your mind. And you say, Lord, I even need faith to pray for this. He'll even do that. He will even do that. Because he wants you to ask for this. Now, he's not going to say, don't bother me with a request like that. But he's going to be saying, well done, that this is what you're asking for. You know, I made this point. It's knowing the next thing to do. You might have messed up yesterday. How many of you have a GPS on your car? Do you have a GPS? Yeah? Well, it's where you just push in the address, you put the address in, and the voice comes on and says, drive 100 yards and turn right. and you just start driving. And then there's this GPS says, go 1 mile and then turn right. And you come to the right. Instead of turning right, you keep on going. And the voice says, recalculating. And you just wait, and the voice tells you what to do now. You blew it. What has amazed me about our GPS is when you go past the place that you should have turned, you expect the voice to say, I told you to turn right. You stupid twit. No. In a calm voice, it just says recalculating. No moralizing. No pointing the finger. It says, so you messed up, didn't you? Here's what you do now. He knows where to go from this point. And this is the wonderful thing. God is not going to moralize you. You mean well. It ain't that either. But I'll tell you. Anyways. Oh, you mean the Lord told you to give me that? Well, then I'll. You know what I need? To be in the tropical sun for about 5 days. I am 76 years old and the busiest I've ever been in my life. In the last 12 months, I've been Australia, South Africa twice, Israel, Middle East, Alaska, New England 5 times in the last few weeks. I've been to Connecticut, Massachusetts, 2 places, New Hampshire, Maine, here. And I just need time to lay out in the sun. That's what I need. So the water and the lozenges, you mean well, but thank you. Didn't I say you look like Colin Powell?
Yes, you did. Yeah. Colin Powell and Sarah Palin are part of our
show. I know. Famous place. Before I close, there are 2 kinds of wisdom. In chapter 3, James talks about the wisdom that comes from heaven and the wisdom that comes from below. Now, the wisdom that comes from below, here's the way he puts it. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And so there is a wisdom, but it comes from below. Be very careful when you are angry and you're so sure you are right, and you roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You say, I know what to tell them. That wisdom, dear friend, is from below. Because when you're angry, you think you've got wisdom, you're deceived. In fact, the way he puts it, he said it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. That's the origin of the devil. Do you know something? The devil gets in. I'll tell you how the devil gets in. Listen carefully. Most important part of my message today is coming right now. When you hold a grudge toward anybody for any reason, when you cannot forgive them, when you cannot set them free, but instead you want to point the finger, instead you want to tell them what is wrong, then you think you've got wisdom. It's the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul tells you why you should forgive, to keep from being outsmarted by the devil. When you hold a grudge, when you cannot forgive totally, when you cannot forgive, in that moment, you didn't mean to do it. I know you didn't mean to do it. But what you did, you gave the devil an opening. And he comes in. He'll take full advantage. He will exploit your anger. He will exploit that grudge. He will exploit that deep hurt you've got. and get you feeling all sorry for yourself, and you're just preoccupied with what they did, and you think you're the exception, you don't have to forgive them, and you're going to set the record straight, and you're going to tell them off, and you're going to do this. And you think it's wisdom? Oh, James calls it wisdom, all right. He calls it wisdom. In the NIV, it's in inverted commas. It comes from below. And the devil will make a fool of you. It's what leads to arthritis, kidney disease, heart trouble. I'm not saying if you've got these things, this is why, but sometimes it is. And so there is a wisdom, therefore, that comes from above. And the first thing James says about it, it's pure. It's pure. Now, I could speak 20 minutes easily on this very verse, line, this word. Let me tell you what it means. Two things. First, pure means it comes directly from the throne of grace, unfiltered by anybody's opinion. Unfiltered, that means you know just what God is saying. He's not even going through your mind. In other words, if he puts it through your mind, it's going to come out a certain way that you've thought before. But pure means that you've got nobody's opinion in the way. It overrules your tradition, your culture, the way you've always thought. It's just a fresh word. You think, whoo, never thought of that. Where'd that come from? Whoo, pure. And you see, that's the wisdom from God. It won't feed into your bias. It won't feed into your anger or what you've always believed. How many of you just read the Bible to prove your point? You see, that's not pure. It's filtered by your tradition, what you want it to believe. You know, I just want that wisdom that comes from him that's pure. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what he thinks. Your opinion, I respect, but I really don't want it. But there's another reason you have the word pure here. And at the beginning of Proverbs, here's how it starts. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom. For attaining wisdom. Now, I'm going to say something here that you, if you've read Proverbs, you'll say, yeah, I realize that. I hadn't thought of it before. But have you ever wondered why in the early chapters of Proverbs there's so much about adultery? Ever notice? It keeps talking about adultery. It keeps talking about adultery. You think, well, so what? Let's get to something else. I just want you to know that if you're an adulterer, you're not a candidate for this wisdom. Sexual immorality and this pure wisdom don't mix. Now, if you've sinned in the past, confess it. That doesn't mean that you can never have wisdom if you've sinned in the past. So I'm not here to give anybody a guilt trip. But I will say this. If there's anyone here today, at the moment you're having an affair, stop it! Amen. Or you're on the brink of having an affair, stop it! That's why you have so much in Proverbs about this. Talks about discipline. And you remember I read it earlier, though it cost you all you have? Get it? All right, the wisdom that comes from above, pure, peace-loving, does what makes for peace. Considerate, it's gentle, doesn't try to show up another person. Submissive. It's non-defensive, non-abrasive. Means you can take criticism. That's what meekness is. Someone can insult you instead of shouting back. You just say, God bless you. You keep turning the cheek. Full of mercy. Full of mercy means no pointing the finger. See, when somebody's been unkind to you or lied about you, or you're the object of grossest injustice, you think you've seen hurt, and some of you have suffered a lot for this reason or that. I travel to South Africa on an average of twice a year. You have no idea the hurt the black people have gone through in South Africa. And just about 6 days ago, I sent a copy to Pastor Eric. There was a black lady who asked to go to a prison to meet a prisoner. And this prisoner had killed 20 people, including her mother. And this is, why do you want to go meet him? She says, I want to give him a book. It's made front page news in South Africa about 8 days ago. On every front page in South Africa, said, I've read a book by R.T. Kendall on total forgiveness, and I've forgiven this man, and I want to tell him, and I want to give him the book. Full of mercy. See, the most natural thing is to want to get even. Hurt the person's reputation that has hurt you. Keep them afraid of you. Give them a guilt trip. Rub their noses in it. But this wisdom that comes from above. See, though it costs you all you have, you want this wisdom? Then if you really want this wisdom, it's offered to you. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Full of good fruit. Impartial. That means it transcends personal feeling. Can't be bribed. Nobody can bribe you. Sincere, nothing phony. Well, I think it's time for me to stop. But I started the sermon by quoting Phineas Brazee, keep the glory down, because he knew that's the only way they were going to keep going. I'm afraid my old denomination has lost that glory. They're not growing like they used to. And the wisdom here is the equivalent of that. This is your real need. But it's pure. Though it cost you all you have, get it. Get it. Heavenly Father, I ask you to take this word and apply this word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.